Shortly, I will draw your attention to that passage that we read together from Isaiah 43. So if you want to be looking that up, you can do. I just want to make a couple more announcements before I preach. For those of you who are visiting, we serve refreshments at the end of the service, and you're more than welcome to join us, so please don't rush off afterwards. In his prayer, Trevor made reference to Mrs. Webb. She is very unwell at the moment, and Sylvia has asked that anyone wishing to visit should first see, first contact Sylvia, please, just to see how her mum is. But I know that they would value your ongoing prayers. And then lastly, we prayerfully support the Harshall family in Brittany. And many of us know that earlier in the year they had damage caused by a storm. Well, it would seem that they have to replace the church roof. And UFM have asked if a team would be available to help in mid-November. So if there are any of you who would be able to give probably a few days or up to a fortnight's work, then please see me at the end of the service or at a time convenient to yourselves. So I want us to turn back to Isaiah 43. And as I preach this message this morning, I'm conscious, obviously, of two things, of Megan having professed faith in baptism, and Phil and Rachel leaving us, first of all, for training in Singapore, and then service in China. And I want to give the two of you what will be effectively my text for this morning. I say the two of you, two groups, being husband and wife, one group, and Megan. Well, I should include Ollie as well, I suppose, in that, seeing as they are not far off from being Mr. and Mrs. Ludlow. Actually, on that subject, I'm right in saying that you would like all the congregation to enjoy your marriage service, aren't you? So, on December the 6th, 1 o'clock, 12 o'clock? 12 o'clock. You're more than welcome to join them here at the service. But the verse that I want us to focus on, or the statement, and then we will look at the verses that surround it. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. I want to see that in its context, so I'll read verses 1 and 2 again. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. So, in these verses, we have a wonderful promise from God. In effect, God gives us a personal introduction in verse 1. He describes himself. It could be his CV, if you like, using modern language. It's his qualifications. He is the Lord, the eternal God. He is the one who created the world. He is the one who formed you, being a reference to our personal gestation and birth. The fourth thing that he says in his CV, the third thing is, I have redeemed you. And then the fourth thing is, I have called you by name. And then there is this personal application to those who are reading, to those of us who are hearing this morning, you are mine. God is here speaking to his own people in the Old Testament. He is speaking here to his people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is giving this promise that He has done all these things for us, and that he has a personal interest in us. Now, verse 2 might be described as warnings and promises. If you look at the way that these verses are written, they're written as poetry. It may have been a hymn, but they are poetic language. So I don't think we need to try to draw out the meaning of each of these statements. But we have this warning, when you pass through the waters, similarly, and through the rivers, and God is saying problems will come in this way. And then there's another couplet related to each other. When you walk through fire and the flame, again, two things related to each other. But with these warnings, with the warnings that trials will come, God promises, I will be with you. They shall not overwhelm you. You shall not be burned. The flame shall not consume you. There are two things. The fact that life is not simple. I thank God for Megan's honesty this morning, that as young as she has known the realities of trials, of anguish in her life. And yet, there was that day when, in effect, she prayed with somebody else, somebody else's words, but God heard that prayer, and peace was brought into her life. She came to that point where she knew that with all of these things that she had experienced in life and which were realities to her, she knew that God cared. And that's what these two verses are saying this morning. I know you. I know that there are going to be problems. But they are not going to crush you because I am with you. And as I say, it's written in poetic language in order to emphasize. In verse 1, God is emphasizing, this is what I have done for you. In verse 2, he is saying, the problems will not be simple. The problems of life will not be easy, but they will not crush you. They will not overwhelm you. And I want to try to draw out the teaching of these two verses under two main headings this morning, God's work and God's care. Verse 1 tells us what God has done for us. There are four things that he has done for us, and effectively, they are all God's work. But I want to see the first two as what God has done for us. But the second two, which again are God's work, but I want to see them under the heading God's care. And I want to relate these to the warnings and the promises of verse 2. So what are the two jobs? What are the two forms of work that God says he has done for us? Verse 1, but thus says the Lord, he who created you. So God created us. He who formed you, God gave to us life. God is reminding us that this world is not an accident. We live in a world that pushes and teaches evolution, that it's all one big accident. Yeah, things do change. Even over a few generations, you can see human beings, because of a change in our diet, people are taller, sadly, some of us are rounder, because of these changes. But this world is not an accident. There was a time in history when God said, let there be, and there was. Let there be light, and there was light. But secondly, the fact that God formed us. Here, Isaiah is using a word that is used on a number of occasions in the Psalms. and speaking of the fact that our lives are the work of God. In Psalm 139, it talks about God forming us, God knitting us together in our mother's womb. Birth is not an absolute, it's not an absolute, how do I put it? We cannot be certain that birth will happen. With all of our medical skill today, there are ladies who know the reality of infertility and are not able to conceive. On the other side, we live in a world, and again, I want to show you a change in terminology. Maybe a couple of generations ago, the medical world talked about family planning within the framework of a marriage. Parents were encouraged to plan their families. Then it was loosened to birth control. Well, you don't want to have a baby after intimate relationship, so control the birth. Well, today it's been reduced to contraception. And what is that saying? It's saying we are in control. But friends, these verses tell us that we are not in control. God is in control. God is the one who created us. God is the one who gives to us life. And as a result, there are families who struggle, who know this pain of infertility. What do we do? And we are to act wisely. We are to act graciously. We are to use the gifts that God has given to us in medical science. But maybe when all of that fails, we have to say, Lord, I don't understand. You know I desperately want this. I want children, but I trust you. Paul, in his great sermon in Athens, says, in him we live and move and have our being. Isaiah is saying here, we are here today because God created this world, and we are here today because God has given to us life. But verse 2 says that life will have its problems. There will be the overwhelming rivers. There will be the water that attempts to drown us. There will be the fire that at times is apparently so destructive. But friends, I want to say to you this morning that both of these pictures, fire and water, are both instruments in the hands of our God. There's a hymn which says, with mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove. And both of these pictures speak of mercy and of judgment. Think of water in the days of Noah. It had never rained upon the face of the earth, but God sent rain. Why did he send rain? He sent rain in judgment because of the sins of the people. They had turned away from God. But even in that judgment, the water was used to save Noah and his family. Mercy in judgment. Think of water in the Red Sea. God's people had been trapped in Egypt as slaves for generations. God raised up Moses. God led them out to the shores of the Red Sea. And it seemed as though they were trapped. But God opened the waters. It seemed as though the waters would have claimed them as they tried to flee for their lives. But God opened a way. And yet, when the Egyptians, their enemies, tried to follow them, those very waves that had provided deliverance for God's people overwhelmed the Egyptians, and the judgment of God came down upon them. Similarly, think of fire. Again, in the days of Moses, as God was leading them through the wilderness, there was that pillar of fire. Fire by night, cloud by day. What for? To lead them. And yet, fire has been used in the Bible as a means of judgment. People who rose up against Moses, who tried to interfere with Moses' leadership and tried to worship God in a strange way, God sent out fire and judged them. Friends, we are told in 1 Peter chapter 3 that this world will be finally purged by fire. It won't be destroyed by fire, it'll be purged. The sin of this world will be purged, and God will make a new heaven and a new earth. But what happened on the day of Pentecost? There was the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and there was the appearance of tongues of fire as God, the Holy Spirit, was poured out. So these promises, these pictures of God's work, they are historic, but they are also prophetic. They tell us what God has done. They tell us what God will do. But I want to move on to God's care now as we look at the second two of these statements in verse 1. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. Isaiah begins with a statement, fear not. God is speaking. He says, do not be afraid. And in this short reading, these two verses this morning, we have two of the most frequent exhortations of Scripture, or two of the most frequent promises of Scripture. Fear not. Time after time after time, God says to his people, do not be afraid. But the other promise is what I said at the beginning of verse 2, I will be with you. Friends, I want to say to you this morning, God says to you, do not be afraid. Yeah, life may be overwhelming you. You may feel as though you are being crushed. You, like Megan, may have pain in the past, and it feels as though you just cannot shake it off. God says, don't be afraid. He doesn't say that lightly. He says it's because I am with you. It's always good to have company, isn't it, when you're going into a new situation, particularly if that company has experience, has knowledge, has power, has authority, and is going to be able to help you through it. And these two statements, I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, they take us back into history, to a past event. They speak of a present experience, and they give us a future hope. For God's people in the Old Testament, he would have taken them back to the great characters of their history. I've redeemed you. Do you remember what I did with Isaac? I told his father that he was to sacrifice Isaac. It was a test of faith. But when Abraham showed his faith, I redeemed his son Isaac by providing a sheep that was caught in a nearby bush. Do you remember the days of Joseph? There was a famine in the whole of the land. Joseph's brothers were horrible to him. They tried to kill him. They sold him as a slave. He was unfairly imprisoned in Egypt. He knew what it was for the fire to come upon him. He knew what it was for the waters to overwhelm him. But I used that man to redeem my people. What about Moses? They'd been slaves for 400 years. There were many mighty miracles being done, But it still seemed impossible until one dark night a lamb was killed. A lamb was killed in every household. And the blood was painted on the doorposts. God came through that land that night in judgment. But everybody who was hidden under the blood was redeemed, was saved, was set free, was liberated to take up a new life. And what about in the days of King Saul and young David? It looked as though God's people were going to be crushed by the Philistines. But a young lad came out of the crowd and he said, I'll face him. I won't face him in my own power, but I will face him with my faith in God. And David, a substitute representing the people of Israel, confronted their enemy. He killed their enemy. And as a result of that one act of faith, God's people were redeemed. But friends, each of those pictures that I've given you from Israel's history has also been filled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us that Jesus is God's one and only Son, just like Isaac. But God gave him. God sent him into this world. Just like Joseph had to leave his family home, so our Lord Jesus Christ left the security of heaven. He came here. He lived among us. Jesus did not need to be baptized because he had never sinned. But he was baptized. Why? Because he wanted to identify with human beings. He wanted to walk the same path as us. He had no sin, but he said, I'm prepared to identify with sinners. And for 3 years, he developed that identity with sinners, never falling into sin, but eventually suffering the consequences of sin. The wages of death is sin. And that is why Jesus died on the cross. He took our sin so that he could fulfill what he had written almost 800 years before. I have redeemed you. And that is what Jesus was saying on the cross. I have redeemed you. Jesus suffered death, but he conquered death. And we know that his redemption is secure. It's not an empty promise, friends. I have redeemed you. A historic event. For many people here this morning, it is a present experience. Do you know that you have been redeemed? Do you know that Christ has set you free by his death on the cross? Do you know that you have the freedom and the power demonstrated in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know the reality of the Holy Spirit living within you? God says to you this morning, I created you, I formed you, and if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can say also that God has redeemed you. But there's a fourth thing in this verse this morning. I have called you by name. To many people, religion is a set of statements. It goes on up here. To other people, religion is a set of rituals. It goes on in the body. If I do these things, God will be pleased with me. But Christianity, friends, is more than that. Yes, we have to understand the truth, but we have to hear that voice which calls us. Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Do you hear that voice? Have you heard the voice of Jesus? As in grace, he calls today. He says, I've called you by name. It may not be that you will hear your specific name, but the Holy Spirit will work in your conscience, in your heart, and he will say, I'm talking to you. Notice how in verse 1, God speaks to his people. He talks about Jacob. He talks about Israel. Both words used to describe the Old Testament people of God. Today, he would talk about the church, the called out ones, because that's what Israel was. They'd been called out to follow God. But there's also a personal application. I have called you. Moses, take the shoes from off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. God spoke to him. Samuel, a little boy, maybe you are here this morning and you're thinking, Pastor Bernard, you're talking to the men and women, you're not talking to me. No, God speaks to the children. A young lad, Samuel. Samuel, Samuel. And he thought the priest was calling him. But no, it was God. And Eli said to him, say, speak, Lord, for your servant's listening. Children, this morning, God is able to save you as young as you are. Teenagers, or maybe, like me, you've got white hair this morning, but you've never heard that Jesus has redeemed. You've never heard that Jesus calls. But he does. He called his Old Testament people. He called the disciples in the New Testament. He has called people throughout history. We've prayed for Mrs. Webb this morning. She's nearly 102. God called her decades ago. Why? Because God's call has still its ancient power. I said to Megan, I said to Phil and Rachel at the beginning of this message, as you go on from here, keep this promise. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. I say that to every Christian this morning. Life will bring its problems, but I will be with you. But friends, have you responded? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you asked him to forgive you? Perhaps you're a Christian this morning and you're struggling with your walk with God. Are you trying to do it on your own? Is he standing beside you and saying, I'm here. I'll help you. I want to care for you. I will walk with you. Don't do it on your own. Why? Because the Lord has created you. He's formed you. He's redeemed you, not to leave you, but to be with you through the fire, through the flames, and to give you that security. Fear not, for I am with you. Admit your need this morning, friends, and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and find peace with God. Amen.